Well, in the opening verses of this chapter of 1 Kings, we find Elijah there hiding by the brook Cherith, and how that under threat of his life and in obedience to the command of the Lord, he went there and dwelt by the brook Cherith. Cherith was a place of seclusion, hid away up there amongst the rocks. It was a secluded place, but it was also a place of solitude, a place of loneliness. Elijah went there and resided by that brook, that place of seclusion, solitude, with his heart aching with loneliness. Over in James we read of, in verse 5:17 of Elias, that he was a man subject to like passions, such as we are. He was a man subject to like passions, as we are even this morning. At the very outset today, I want you to realize that despite the prominent place given to Elijah in Scripture, he was a man subject to like passions or feelings, just as you and me. Sometimes walking in the will of the Lord and serving him can be a lonely stand, a lonely place. And Elijah would have experienced such loneliness during this time when he dwelt there at Cherith. We read of the anguish and the loneliness felt by the prophet Jeremiah over in Jeremiah 15 and the verse 15 and on through to 17. He says there, "O Lord, thou knowest, and remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of mockers," he says, "nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand." And just as Jeremiah felt the loneliness, so did the prophet Elijah there as he dwelt by the brook Cherith. Elijah, as I've said already, was just a man with feelings, cares and worries, just like you and me. He dwelt there. But not only was Cherith that place which was secluded, and a place of solitude, it was also a place of silence. You know, we read there, if you look down in the passage that we just read together in the verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," and then you read on down to the verse 8, and we read again, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." However, men and women this morning, there's not a mention of the speaking voice of the Lord recorded in the time which Elijah dwelt there by the brook. We could say the silence was deafening at that time. And are there not times in our life, in our service for the Lord, that we feel that the silence is deafening? There's preaching, but no one seems to be getting saved. There's door-to-door work, perhaps, but no one seems to be coming in. And sometimes, even in the children's meetings, we struggle there also. And sometimes it can be unsettled. And you're speaking to the boys and girls, and you wonder, is there anything even going in? We can get discouraged. But men and women were instructed, as in the words of the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The prophet Elijah remained at Cherith. He received the Lord's provision via the ravens, and he drank of that brook. He could have gone up to Jordan, but he didn't. In fact, he never moved from Cherith till we read there in verse 7. In our text, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath." And sometimes, folks, the Lord requires us to move on in life. And when he does so, he makes things where we are presently somewhat uncomfortable, before opening up that way for us in which we can move forward. This was the case for the prophet Elijah. The brook dried up, and the Lord told him to arise and go to Zarephath. The prophet Elijah, having remained at that brook for up to a year now, is instructed of the Lord to go to Zarephath, which was about 75 miles north there of Cherith, a similar distance really from here over to Londonderry. As we consider the journey of the prophet Elijah this morning, I want you to first of all notice with me, he was sent to an unlikely city. And the word of the Lord came unto him in the verse 9, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath." Of all the places, the Lord could have instructed Elijah to go. He directs him to go to Zarephath. This was Jezebel's homeland. If you look back with me there to 1 Kings in 16, the verse 31, we read there, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam," verse 31, chapter 16, "the son of Nebat, that he," that is Ahab, "took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, meaning with Baal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." Elijah was instructed to go and to dwell amongst wickedness and darkness. Think of how he must have felt after receiving such instruction of the Lord. They were in the midst of a famine, after all, remember. He was told he was the most wanted man in Israel at that time. Obadiah records that for us later, told him that over in 1 Kings 18 and 10. We read there, "In the Lord thy God, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." Elijah was sent to the most unlikely of place, outside of Israel. And is it not true, men and women and young people, even this morning, that the Lord sometimes takes us from our comfort zones to teach us that fresh reliance upon him? I know it has certainly been the case in my own situation. When the missionary John Patton was translating the scripture for the South Sea Islanders, he was unable to find a word in their vocabulary for the concept of believing or trusting or having faith. He had no idea how he could convey this to them. One day while he was in his hut translating, a native came running up and exhausted. He flopped down into the chair and he said to Patton, "Oh, it's so good to rest my whole weight in this chair." John Patton had his word for faith. What is it? Faith is resting your whole weight upon God. And you know, what about you this morning here in Achillea? Are you found resting your whole weight upon God? All the difficulties, all the struggles, everything else that you face in your day-to-day life, are you trying to see on through it on your own? Are you like someone once said to me, "You know, I have broad shoulders"? Have you broad shoulders? You think you can go ahead and sail through it on your own? You know, the Lord has brought you perhaps into unfamiliar territory. Perhaps even this morning you're found rebelling against his providential plan for your life just because you can't understand or accept it. As difficult as it may be for each and every one of us, we must have that faith. And that faith is not trying to bear it upon our own broad shoulders or just because we think we're strong enough to deal with things ourselves. No, that faith is resting our whole weight upon God. Perhaps even this morning you have no testimony of saving faith in your life. Is this not a timely exhortation to you even? Is it not time you are found resting your whole weight upon God, even unto salvation today? Elijah was a prophet, yes, but he was a man just as you and me. He experienced his fair share of disappointments, his discouragements. But not only was he sent to this unlikely city, he was sustained there by an unusual source. Verse 9 again, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." You see, the life of the true child of God is a walk of faith. Continual, consistent faith. And oh boy, was it going to take faith like never before for Elijah. Fed by a widow woman. You see, in many respects this morning, folks, due to the affluent society which we are found living in here today, this portion in which we have just read together, and I expect even it's very familiar to each one this morning, we can lose sight of the wonderful significance of this portion. Perhaps there are those amongst us, even today, that have the benefit of years, who can remember back to days when there were no supermarkets. Certain foods only became available when in season, and even bread, it was a luxury. Let's be honest this morning with ourselves. Most of us have really no idea what real poverty is. When we consider this portion before us from verse 10 through to verse 12 there, oh, what a sight it is. Can you picture it this morning? As you look down there and you read it, can you picture it in your own mind's eye? This widow of Zarephath, this widow woman, there she was, gathering sticks. Come on, gathering sticks. You know, for the last meal, the very last meal, she was starving. She was skin and bone. She could go no further. Just out with the remaining strength that she had within her body, gathering these few sticks to light a fire, to bake some bread. And there, as she was going to fetch it, Elijah called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." And she said, "As the Lord God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." There's nothing left, friends. Rock bottom. This was going to be the last meal. And you know, people here in Ulster are very gracious and very generous people. And we so often, yes, you would give to charity and give your last bite, surely, to someone in need. But I asked you a question this morning. How many among us, with all our generosity, would give our last bite, our last morsel of bread of our children, to someone else? I have a family. I have to confess this morning, I would struggle. The law of Moses made provision for the Hebrew widows and orphans. If you turn over with me, or even take note of the reference for your own learning, over in Deuteronomy 10:17, "He doth execute judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." The widow and the fatherless back in Israel were as one in those days. Deuteronomy 10:17-18. Both were forced to live in an impoverished state due to no fault of their own. However, this widow which we refer to here this morning was a Gentile. She wasn't a Hebrew widow. She wasn't entitled to or benefited from the privileges which the Hebrew widows would have under the protection of this law we've just referred to. Yet the Lord saw to it that both the widow and her son were looked after, as well as make provision for his servant Elijah. There's also an interesting point to note here, as we see Elijah as a type of Christ here in verse 13. Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Elijah had to be fed first. And you know, brethren and sisters this morning, and young people, in all our plans and our ambitions, Christ must be preeminent. He must be preeminent. He must be first. Everything, everyone else must come after him. The ravens we read of here, they knew the order of things. They could have flown anywhere, but at the commandment of the Lord brought that bread and flesh to Elijah. The Gentile widow woman, she knew the order of things. hungry herself, responsible for a hungry son whom she loved dearly, I have no doubt. But at the commandment of the Lord, fed God's servant first. Do we really know the order of things this morning? How they should be? The challenge to both saint and sinner even today is this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In all things Christ, he must have the preeminence in our lives. If we are expecting the blessing. So many people are discouraged today and they're wondering why things in their life isn't just working out as they planned. Are you giving God the preeminence in your life? The ravens knew. This Gentile widow, she knew. You've been immersed in the gospel. Know the word of God. You still struggle. Elijah was sent to an unlikely city, was sustained there by an unusual source. He was in submission to a unique strategy. What was this strategy? Elijah was going through some preparation. The name Zarephath there means smelting place or refinery. In those days, that city of Zarephath, it was a place, it was an industrial place. A place where metal was refined, unwanted elements, impurities in the raw material were removed. Did you ever stop to think, men and women this morning, of your own circumstances or situation? And ask yourself the question, is the Lord refining you? Have you ever been brought to that point in your life? That particular position. To be refined or advanced perhaps in your walk with the Saviour. So you too can say of Job, or like Job rather, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Also we read of Zarephath over in 2 Kings 9 in the verse 22. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. You see, friends, Zarephath was that place of wickedness, that place of darkness, idolatry, and Baal worship. And the Lord used Elijah's time there to develop a hatred for that which was wrong, but also a greater love for that which was right. God is a hater of sin and a love yet he has for the sinner. And so must we. If we this morning testify truly to be a disciple of his. Perhaps this morning you're in the midst of some trial, some difficulty. You know not why. Well then I put it to you this morning. You are now. Where Elijah was then. When we call rather looking back at this portion together, preparation. The preparation of Elijah with the benefit of hindsight. But the reality is he didn't know then any more perhaps than you know now with regard to what the future held for him. You know, he was going through preparation for the day that was approaching when he would challenge the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Not only was the purpose of this unique strategy preparation of God's servant Elijah, but it was for the presentation of God's salvation. Turn over with me, if you would, over to Luke 4 and the 24. Luke's Gospel 4 and 24. We read there. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. This is making reference to Elijah going outside of Israel to Zarephath. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath or Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And here we see Elijah, who became the first prophet to the Gentiles. This widow remains among those this morning whose name goes unrecorded for us in the scripture. Her name is not recorded. To us, she is the widow of Zarephath. The late Mrs. Lloyd-Jones said of such, "It's important for us to know about these people. It's not good enough not to know anything about them when we will meet them someday in heaven." Oh, her name is not recorded for us, either in the Old or New Testaments. To us, she is just that widow of Zarephath that fed the prophet Elijah. But friends, this morning, I can assure you, God knows her name. God knows her name. And just as he knows her name, he knows your name. He knows your name this morning. Just as he knew the plight of the widow, regardless of your situation or circumstance this morning, he knows it. He knows it. Of all the widows in Israel, Elijah was sent to this one widow woman. And there the Lord used her to provide for him, his servant Elijah. And he was used to present to her the great message of salvation. Verse 42, we read there, "And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth.'" You see, each and every Christian here this morning, in this meeting, we have a choice with regard to our circumstances which we find ourselves in. We can either despise them. We can despise them, rebel against God, become bitter about our situation, or we can delight in them. We can delight in them. "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart." Or as the words of Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You know, as I'm in the privileged position at the moment to travel from place to place, you go to many different churches. Sometimes the congregation is filled with some of the older generation, sometimes younger people, sometimes a variation of both. But this morning, as we're here together, it's such a delight to look down and see so many young people in this gathering today. Maybe you're here today under duress. If so, I have sat where you are. I remember in days gone by, even quite happily to do anything about the farm rather than go to church, my father trying to drag me along, or maybe applying some gentle persuasion. And you know, not feeling it, coming along to church, not feeling it, not interested, ticking the box. Is it not time, young person, that you submitted your life to God's unique strategy for you? You know, he has one for each and every child of his. You can make mistakes as a young person, you know, that despite God's forgiveness, and God is a forgiving God, and we're so thankful for that. But you can make mistakes when you're young, that despite God's forgiveness, you will live the remainder of your life here on earth with the consequences. Is it not time you stop trifling on things of the world, and got back to where you needed to be, sought the Lord to restore unto you that great joy of his, so great salvation, of submit your life to that unique strategy that he has for you? Don't despise that upbringing, but rather delight in it. Daniel 11:32, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." And that's my prayer for you, young person. You'll be found strong and doing exploits for the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord grant us each one this morning, each and every one gathered in, each child of his today, the strength to go forward in our walk with him, keeping our eyes fixed firmly upon him. Though oftentimes our circumstances appear illogical, humanly speaking, even as Elijah's were at that time, that God has a unique plan and a purpose for each child of his, and that the trial of our faith worketh patience. And sometimes, even as it is so hard to see when we're in that difficult time, as for God, his ways, they are perfect. May each and every one of us be found as that bright and shining light before men around us, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts even to each and every heart this morning. We'll bring our